Please return your seats, and a happy new year to all of us that are present this morning. And if you have a Bible, please turn with me to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, and we'll read the first 16 verses. Genesis chapter 4, I commence reading from verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was angry with and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Then the Lord said to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nob, east of Eden. Let's pray together, shall we? Our Father, we thank you for your goodness to us as individuals and corporately as a church. We give you thanks for graciously being with us throughout the year of 2018 and ushering us into 2019. Lord, we know it's not on account of anything good in us, but simply your grace and mercy and your goodness to us. And so we ask, our Father, that as this year begins, cause that we'll not squander spiritual opportunities to use them for our benefit, but also for your glory. But also ask, O God, for those still in their sins. Father, may the weight of sin be put upon them. And how long will they continue to wallow in sin? So we pray, dear God, that as we meet and your word is being proclaimed, open the hearts of the hearers, and God, speak to those still wallowing in their sins. Be pleased to glorify yourself through the preaching of your word, for we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Another year is in the books, And the new year is opened up to us, and it stretches ahead of us like an open sea or an open highway. All of us are asking what lies ahead on this open sea or open highway. What joys and griefs are there for us? What is it that the Lord will bring our way? And those are some of the questions that are in our minds. But also, as we begin this year, we realize that a new year is a moment of reflection. It's a moment of us to reflect on the year that has gone by, the joys that came our ways, the sorrows that came our ways, the happy gains and the missed opportunities. It's a time to reflect on the good and the bad of the past year, and then seeing how do those shape our lives in this new year. And oftentimes, as we reflect on the year that has gone by and ponder on this new year, for those of us who are believers, it is a time to take stock of our lives, our spiritual lives, our walk with the Lord. It is time for us to look at the previous year and what spiritual opportunities did we squander that the Lord brought our way. But it also an opportunity for us, as we reflect on the Lord's goodness, to make a pledge that in this year, we would want to know God more, serve Him more. We want to be of service to God's people more than we have done in the previous year, knowing very well that each year that passes by is making us getting closer to our appointment with death or our appointment with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what account will we give? But for those that still continue to wallow in sin, that continue to drink in sin, a new year must make you to ponder and ask yourself the question, how long will I wallow in sin? How long will I play in sin? How long will I continue to willfully disobey God? How long will I allow sin to control my life until it destroys me? A new year, even for you, is also a reminder that time is moving, and the time will come when God will say, enough. Come face me. Come give an account. And what account will you give? It's a good opportunity to reflect on your life and ask yourself, how long will I continue in sin? But also, when you read the scriptures, for you, dear friends, still wallowing in sin, the Bible is very clear, sin will destroy you. As you allow your sin to grow in your life, it will eventually destroy you. And the sin in your life is not from without, it's from within you, because you are born in sin and sin is in your life. Those that study insects reveal to us that insects have different ways of attacking their prey. And so most insects will lay eggs on their prey And as the prey is growing, those insects, those eggs that have been laid, begin to take control of the prey and eventually begins to attack the prey from the inside out. And that's exactly how sin is. Sin begins in the human heart. And if unchecked, unrepented, it begins to work its way out in thoughts, in words, and in deeds. And if you let that sin unchecked, that sin undealt with, if that sin is not dealt with, it eventually takes control of you and eventually will destroy you. And we see the terrible effects of unrepentant sin in the story of Cain and Abel. As Cain and Abel, the first sons to be born to Adam and Eve, we see how Cain allowed sin in his life, and eventually that sin was not just thoughts or words. It turned out to be deeds, and he killed his brother. His tragic murder of his brother was even more tragic because of the high hopes his birth connected to his birth. You can imagine when Adam and Eve sinned against God, and God pronounced a curse upon them and upon the ground. And now Cain was born. And as Adam and Eve looked at the baby, his tiny face, his legs and everything, there was renewed hope. And you could see what Eve says in verse 1, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And so there was this renewed hope. And little did I know that one day, this baby who's brought so much joy in their lives will be banished from their presence and away from the presence of God. All because sin was allowed to germinate and grow in Cain's life, and it destroyed him. And this is a challenge to all of us this morning, and especially for those of you still living in your sin. Sin will destroy you. Sin, as it is allowed to grow, it begins to take control of your life, and eventually it will lead you into deeds, and those deeds will be destructive to your life, and ultimately they'll be destructive to you eternally when you face a holy God. The story of Cain and Abel tells us that sin stemming from within our hearts leads to outward destructions if not dealt with in Christ. Sin stemming from within our hearts leads to outward destruction if not dealt with in Christ. So let's look at that passage beginning from verse 5 all the way to verse 10 as we make our way through this morning, through the sermon this morning. And the first thing I'd like to bring to you to your attention is the fact that sin always stems from within our hearts. Sin always stems from within our hearts. And you pick that from verse 5 and verse 6. And verse 5 begins with the but, the contrasting word. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. God had no regard. So Cain was angry and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your face fallen. The giveaway as to Cain's sinful attitude was his countenance. When they had gone to present their sacrifices before God, God chose Abel's sacrifice over Cain's sacrifice. And because of that, instead of Cain taking the divine disapproval of his offering as a gracious act of God, giving him an opportunity to make things right with God, instead, his countenance fell when he saw that his sacrifice was not accepted by God. And he began to blaze resentment towards God in his heart. And we eventually see that this resentment was now targeted towards his own brother Abel. And what we see there, as so many commentators would agree, is that the acceptance of Abel over Cain's sacrifice was not so much to do with the sacrifices that were brought, but more of the attitude of the individuals that were presenting the sacrifices before God. It's not so much that Cain brought veggies or things from his field and then Abel from his animals. No, but it had to do with the attitudes and the state of their hearts before God. Cain's wrong offering reflect his rebellious heart before God. Cain was not right with God. And I believe that God, maybe through Adam and Eve or by a direct revelation, must have told or instructed these two on how to approach him and bring sacrifices before God. There's no way that Cain and Abel would have simply come up with the idea of going before God and beginning to sacrifice. There must have been some benchmark. There must have been some instructions. There must have been some examples that they saw, either in their parents or maybe by God himself revealing it to them. In Genesis 4, we're simply told that in the course of time, Cain brought his sacrifice, and Abel, his as well. Whatever time that was, we do not know. But surely, there must have been a point in their lives when they received some form of instruction on how to approach God. And this fact is supported by what the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, when he says, "By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous." By faith. And the author of Hebrews helps us to understand that these sacrifices, God's acceptance of one over the other, had to do more with the state of the heart of these individuals before this great God. And that's why the author of Hebrews is able to say, by faith, this is what Abel did. And Cain didn't like that. His pride in his own efforts made his sacrifice not to be acceptable before God. And God's rejection brought about a fallen countenance in him or on him. And this all shows that sin stems from within us, from our hearts. When sin entered the world through Adam and Eve, all who are born in this world are born sinners. And we come into this world with sinful hearts, hearts that are in rebellion against God. And David, the man after God's own heart, in Psalm 51, laments over this when he says, "Surely I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." David knew that he was sinful from birth, and sin resided in his heart. And Jeremiah also groans about the sinfulness of the heart in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, when he says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can understand it?" And all these are showing that sin stems from within the human heart, it stems from within us. The human heart, by nature, is hostile to God. The human heart is unable to please God by its nature. The human heart is the headquarters of sin. Sin is manufactured there. Sin resides there. Sin takes control in the human heart by nature. We are born sinners. You are born sinners. And you come into this world already in rebellion against God. And that's why it's utter foolishness and deceiving yourself when you know that my heart is the seat of sin, and yet you continue to cover your outward life with religious actions, thinking that God will be pleased with them. Yet you know where the problem is. You know that you cannot cover your sinfulness with religious activities. You know where your problem is. You sin against God because by nature you are a sinner and your heart is the seat of sin. And the Lord Jesus Christ in Mark 7 alludes to this fact that what makes a man unclean is what comes out of them. And all these evil desires, they don't come from without. They come from within. So you need to face the reality of your sin. You need to deal with your sin. You need to know that sin is in you. The outward circumstances simply resonates with what is already in you. It's not because of your situation or your communities or your neighborhoods or the way you were brought up. No, it's because the things out of you find something within you that they are accepted. And so when you see people living in sin, it's not because of their environment. It's because of their sinful hearts. And these sinful hearts, when they mingle with the sinful environment, produces sinful desires. And the only way to gain acceptance into the kingdom of God has nothing to do with your character. It has nothing to do with your commitment or dedication to religious activities. It has everything to do with the Lord Jesus Christ, the only sinless person that ever lived in this world. Your acceptance into God's kingdom has everything to do with His perfect Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is none righteous, No, not one. Yet God gives us his righteous Son and offers us salvation in through the death of his Son, the only suitable substitute for sin, Christ. And so when you look at your life, even the year that has gone by, remember, sin is in you. Sin is in your life. Sin is at the very center of your heart. And so, even as you plan to have this year to be better than last year, as long as you don't deal with the state of your heart, it will still be the same. Before long, you realize the very things you say you won't do are the things you are enjoying to do because of your sin. Sin stems from within. This is what you see even in the case of Cain. It was the state of his heart before God that was not right. And that's why the Lord was able to ask, but why are you downcast? Why has your countenance fallen? It was because his heart was not right with God. But the second thing we see is that sin needs to be repented of. Sin needs to be repented of. Sin needs to be dealt with. Sin needs to be taken to the Lord Jesus Christ so that he can deal with it. Listen to what God says to Cain in verse 7. Let's pick it up from verse 6. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crunching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. And there we see, in a last attempt to deter Cain, God painted for him a frightening but hopeful picture of sin. God is saying, if you allow sin in your life, it will rule over you. But if you deal with sin and master it, it will not rule over you. And the Lord says that sin is at the door. And the sin that was at the door was Cain's own sin, the sin that was within him. God gives Cain this picture that, look, what you are feeling right now because I've rejected your sacrifice is because of the state of your heart that is in rebellion against me, that is in sin. And if you allow that to continue and you don't deal with it, then it will take control of you. And the Lord is asking Cain to deal with his sin and to do what was right. God could have struck Cain dead if he wished. But he graciously comes to Cain with the warning, giving him a chance to repent before it is too late. God graciously warned Cain to check his life, check his sin. And the Lord is asking him a question, but why is your countenance, why are you downcast? Why has your face fallen? Why? What is it? The Lord was trying to help Cain to see that unless he's willing to go and do the right thing, Sin was going to destroy him. Sin was going to take control of his life. And when God is asking him, he's asking him not so much that he doesn't know what is going through Cain's heart. He knows. But he was giving Cain an opportunity to see his state and run to this very God who rejected his sacrifice. And God paints sin as a wild, vicious animal ready to pounce on Cain. God says it has a desire for you. It is thirsting for you. It wants you. But you must learn to subdue it, to control it, to master it. But if you don't master sin, the opposite will be true. It will master you and control you. And you see, the Lord says to Cain, if you don't deal with this sin, it is crunching at the door. And any opportunity that you give to sin, it will come into your life and it will take full control of it. And you see, God was gracious to Cain. And he's saying, look, if you do right, will you not be accepted? And God was basically saying, look at the sacrifice of your brother. It's not so much that he brought animals. Look at his state, his life, and emulate his your brother and do that which is right by coming to me on my terms and not on your terms. Come to me on the terms that I have laid before you. Through either the examples of your parents or what you've seen as I've dealt with you. And I will accept you. God is giving this man an opportunity to repent, to make things right. Cain did not act right. As you'll see, as we proceed. That's what God is saying to all of us this morning. Deal with your sin now. Deal with your sin today. Don't let yourself in the grip of that monster called sin. Don't allow yourself to entertain sin in your life. Remember, you are already born in sin, and as you feed your sinful desires, it is growing, and eventually it will take full control of your life. Sin always begins with wrong thoughts. And those thoughts leads to action. And those actions lead to a lifestyle. And God is saying, as he said to Cain, deal with your sin now. Deal with it today. Don't allow sin to grow. Don't continue with that sin in your life. And each day, each year that comes, your sin is growing. And eventually, that will become your lifestyle. Don't allow sin to grow. Deal with it now. Take your sin to the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone has the power to deal with your sin. Deal with your sin today. Maybe there are some of you that are saying, I've already gone past the stage of simply allowing sin to be in my thoughts. I've allowed sin in my life, and it has grown that I've become addicted to sin. What can I do? Sin has already controlled my life. It's controlling my life. Sin is already in me. It's my master. And the more I try to do good, I fail because sin has enslaved me. What can I do? Go before the Lord Jesus Christ. He can deal with your sin. He has the power to deal with your sin. And his death on the cross dealt with your sin. New Year's resolutions will not help you deal with your sin. Simply aiming or planning to do better this year will not deal with your sin. Christ can deal with your sin. Christ can wash you from your sins. Christ can bring this wonderful, marvelous change in your life. He came into this world and died on the cross for you, so that if you come to him and believe in him for the forgiveness of your sins, you will be saved. You will be saved. He's done it for many. And he's still doing it. And you continue doing it till he returns. Deal with your sin today. And in the third place, we see that willful disobedience to God's warning is dangerous. Willful disobedience to God's warnings is dangerous. This is what you pick from verse 8 all the way to verse 10. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground." In spite of God's gracious warning, we see Cain refused to humble himself before God and do that which is right. And when we see verse 8 to verse 10, we actually see that that blazing resentment that Cain had in his heart, now he's doing it in actions. He was displeased with God, and now he's venting his resentments towards God on his brother Abel. And the Bible tells us in verse 8, Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. We don't know what Cain could have said to his brother. And whatever it is that he said to his brother Abel did not suspect the deceitfulness of Cain. He didn't expect that his brother will attack him and will kill him. But all we know is that when he spoke to him and they were on the field, his brother rose against him. And when you read in John chapter, 1 John chapter 3, what John says about Cain. 1 John chapter 3, let me read it for you, verse 12. 1 John chapter 3. And verse 12, let me begin from verse 11. "For this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." Verse 12, "We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous." Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. And You see what the Apostle John is saying there? The word that he uses for murder is a word that gives us the idea of you slaughter a victim for sacrifice. That's the word that the Apostle John uses to describe the action of Cain to split the throat of the animal or of that which you're about to sacrifice. And the Apostle John wants us to see how the heart of Cain was, that he slaughtered his brother as though he was about to sacrifice him or to offer him as a sacrifice. And maybe out of rage, because his sacrifice was not accepted, Cain thought to himself, if God wants blood, I will give it to him. And he slaughtered his brother. Cain's sin shows the hardening process that was taking place in his life. God had given him an opportunity to make things right with him. He did not take that opportunity. And Genesis chapter 4 begins with the context of the two going before God to try and worship God. And yet you could still see that because of sin in human's heart, it is possible even to come before God to worship him, and yet your attitude and your right, your heart still not right with God. And you see, this was exactly what was happening here. The two went before God to offer sacrifices. God accepted one and rejected the other. And before long, one of the two was killed. And again, even when God comes to Cain to solicit for a confession and ask him, where is your brother? Instead of Cain admitting to what he had done, he still lies to an all-knowing God. When God asks, where is your brother? Again, God's asking is not because he didn't know. He wanted Cain to admit what he had done. It was the same thing that he did to his parents, Adam and Eve. God asked them, where are you? And now he's doing the same to Cain. Where is your brother? God is trying to give this man an opportunity to come to terms with his sin and go before God so that God can deal with his sin. And he lied to an all-present God. And you see, his response is insinuating that, look, you are asking me where my brother is. Can't you really take care of your own creation, Lord? Surely, you must know where he is. And the Lord says to him, what have you done? No word of repentance from Cain. And God pronounces punishment on this man, beginning with the very field that received his brother's blood. And what is even so sad when you read the first part of verse 16 is that then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord. Those words make for sad reading. This man, sacrifice denied. He kills his brother. Even when God tries to make him see his sin, the Bible tells us, then he went away from the presence of God. And what the Bible is telling us, that he did not come to terms with his sin. He did not go before God so that God will deal with his sin. And what we see from all this is that willful disobedience to God's warnings is dangerous. Sin brings destruction. It will destroy you. You know how sin has caused havoc in people's lives, in families, in communities, in nations, in countries. Sin destroys. And if you continue willfully disobeying God's warnings, you are on the path to eternal destruction. God will destroy you. He will destroy sin. And God is warning you to turn away from sin and deal with your sin now, today, before sin destroys you. Don't continue to willfully disobey God's warnings. It is dangerous. This is what happens in the days of Noah. People did not heed to the warnings of God, and God flooded the whole earth with water. It was the same case in Genesis 19 and Sodom and Gomorrah. God, who so gracious, sent messengers to warn Lot, and through Lot to warn the people of Sodom about the pending danger. And these individuals willfully disobeyed God. And God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because they willfully continued to disobey God. And I'm telling you this morning, a willful disobedience to God is dangerous. It will lead you to hell. When God warns you through his servants, through his word, you must listen, because you are dealing with a God who knows all things, who knows the end from the beginning. And when he looks at your life, he knows how close you are to destruction. When he looks at you and he warns you and he pleads with you, he knows that to continue in this path is to go to hell, even if it means going to hell on religious wheels. And so the Lord is sending warnings to you. He's warning you this morning. Repent of your sins today, before you are destroyed. Don't begin this year and end this year still in sin. Don't continue to ignore the warnings of God through various avenues, through his preached word, through the testimonies of others. Don't continue to ignore the warnings of God through his providential dealings with you. He has ushered you into 2019. That's a warning to you that he's been gracious and he wants you to make things right with you. But if you continue, his voice of warning and reasoning in you will become faint and faint until you hear it no more. Only one day to be woken up here in the presence of this holy God, and his holiness will blaze in your heart, and you will see that all this while I have ignored the warnings of God, and now I will pay for them for eternity in hell. Oh, that you may look at your life today and deal with your sin. Don't continue ignoring the warnings of God. as one of the songs we sang earlier, because one day the trumpet will sound for his coming. And for the people of God, they'll be saying, wonderful day my beloved one is bringing. But for you, it will not be wonderful. It will be the day of terror. A day that you wished would not come. What are you doing with the sin that is knocking, crunching at the door of your life? Is it mastering you? Or are you mastering that sin in Christ? There is power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be free from your burden of sin today? There is power in the blood. Come for this cleansing flow in Christ. There is wonder working power in the blood. Oh, that you may come to Christ today, and Christ will bring a wonderful change in your life. And that change is for eternity. Don't continue playing with sin. Don't continue entertaining sin. It will destroy you. Come to Christ today. Amen.